feet and daylight unto my path. And a light unto, a light unto my path, my path.
Welcome to Searchlight, a survey through Scripture with Pastor John Corson. It is our desire to bring you a systematic study of the entire Bible, chapter by chapter, book by book. What can we learn from stories, real stories, of people who lived thousands of years ago? Well, quite a bit, actually. If you've been traveling through the Scriptures with us here on Searchlight, you know that. We've been going through the Old Testament, which is full of wonderful stories of God's people and how God ministered to them. These Old Testament stories illustrate New Testament principles and truths for us. Today, we begin a verse-by-verse study of Judges chapter 6 and the story of Gideon. Let's now join Pastor John and see what truths God wants to teach us today.
Judges chapter 6. Tonight, we come to the story of Gideon, a judge raised up by the Lord to bring deliverance to the people of Israel from the hands of Midian, the Midianites. Well, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Same old story. Over and over again in this book, which covers a period of approximately 400 years chronologically, the people find themselves in this cycle of sin. They get caught up in rebellion. They plunge into sin. And so the Lord disciplines his children. The Lord promises that he will not allow you or me to sin successfully. Think about that. God will not allow you or me to sin successfully. Now, we can sin, but we won't be successful at it. Oh, there is pleasure in it for a season, but after that comes judgment and destruction. For you see, the Lord won't allow me, and he won't allow you to sin successfully. You're his child. And the Bible says, whom the Lord loves, he chastens or spanks, and he scourges every son. If you are a child of God, if you're a believer, if you're a born-again Christian, you need to know that he won't allow you to sin successfully, but he'll chasten you just like he's chastening the children of Israel in our story. Because they would rebel against the Lord and do their own thing, they brought upon themselves some real problems. The Lord would chasten or spank or discipline his children because he loves them. And he loves me. And he loves you. And he knows that if we're allowed to sin indefinitely, that it will bring us heartbreak and heartache and all kinds of repercussions. So he spanks you. He chastens me. And that's what he's doing here. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord chastened them by delivering them into the hand of Midian 7 years. For 7 years, they were in the grasp, in the clasp of the Midianites. Now, who were the Midianites? Well, interesting, because the Midianites were descendants of Abraham. Most people think Abraham had two sons, Ishmael with Hagar and Isaac with Sarah. And most people feel that that was the extent of his proliferation, that that's all the kids that Abraham had. But in Genesis chapter 23, verses 1 and 2, we read that Sarah, his wife, died at the age of 127 years of age. Now, it's, by the way, ladies, the only time a woman's age is given in the Bible. The only time you'll ever hear the age of a woman is in the story of the death of Sarah. And you see, Sarah, as you know, if you're familiar with her story, she was an exceedingly beautiful woman who, when she was in her 80s, you know, people wanted to bring her into their harem and all the rest. And, you know, she was an unbelievably beautiful woman. So this wasn't a put down. I think it was a wonderful thing. She's 127. Can you believe that? That's the idea, I think, anyway. But whatever, it's the only time a woman's age is given in the Bible. Now, we do know that Abraham, her husband, was 10 years older than Sarah. So when she died at 127, he was 137, which means he would live, about 38 more years or so. And during that time, he got married again. After Sarah died, he took on another bride at the age of 138 or thereabouts. Amazing guy, Abraham was. And her name, this new bride, was Keturah. And he had six more sons with Keturah. He married her at 138 approximately, he had six more sons. So he had eight sons in totality. The six sons with Keturah, and then Isaac with Sarah, the promised son, and Ishmael with Hagar. You know the story. One of these six sons that Abraham had with Keturah was a boy named Midian. Now, when these six sons grew up, Abraham sent all six of those boys away to the east, we are told in the book of Genesis. He gave them presents and sent them on their way. He didn't want them to be hassling Isaac, you see, who was the son of promise, who was the one that the covenant was given to. So he sent these sons away to the east. And one of Abraham's sons, Midian, along with the others as well, became sort of enemies of the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That is the people of Israel. No doubt they felt as though they were sent off, or perhaps maybe less loved, or whatever it might be. But over the years, these sons of Abraham became enemies of Israel. And throughout the scriptures, you'll read about the Midianites, the sons of Midian, who were constantly attacking the people of Israel. They were a perpetual problem for the Israelites. They were to the east of Israel, and they were descendants of Abraham, but they were in competition with Isaac, much like the situation we have in the Middle East today. The same story. You see, the Arab peoples are descendants of Abraham too, not of Isaac, but of Ishmael. And we have the same kinds of tensions in the Middle East today. So too with Midian, the same kind of problem was seen in the book of Judges and throughout the Old Testament in those days. So Midian was raised up to be the disciplining instrument that God used to bring his people back to him again. The hand of Midian, verse 2, prevailed against Israel. And because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them dens, which are in the mountains, and caves, and strongholds. And so it was when Israel had sown their crops that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites. Now, by the way, for you guys that study these things, the Amalekites are the direct descendants of Esau. Remember, Abraham had a son named Isaac. Isaac had twins named Jacob and Esau. And Jacob was the blessed one, and Esau was the cursed one. Well, the Amalekites are the descendants of Esau. And by the way, when you travel to Israel, It is fairly well established that the Bedouin people, that is the folks that you see in Israel today that live in these tents, they're nomads, huge tents that are covered with skins. And these tents are exactly as they were in Old Testament days. And they have their goats out in front, and the men sit there by the door of the tent every day, all day, sipping Turkish coffee. The women do all of the goat keeping and sheep raising and kid watching and putting up the tent and taking down the tent, and they make the meals, and the men spend all day drinking Turkish coffee. It's the way it ought to be. So when you look at the Bedouins, though, these are the descendants of Esau. And those guys that study such things are fairly much in agreement that the Amalekites, descendants of Esau, are the fathers, if you would, of the Bedouin tribes that you see in Israel to this day. It's an amazing thing. So the Midianites joined the Amalekites, the descendants of Esau, who also had a beef against the Israelites. And they came up against them, and they encamped, verse 4, against them, and destroyed the increase of the earth. That is, the Midianites along with the Amalekites. These guys would wait until the crops of the Israelites came up and were harvested, and then they would sweep into the areas, and they would take the increase of the earth. That is, they would take all the crops that were planted and harvested by the people of Israel. It was terrible. It'd be like if every Friday or whenever you might get your paycheck, right as it's being handed to you, somebody swoops between you and the guy that's giving you the check and takes the money every single week or every single payday. It would be frustrating, to say the least. It would make you ticked off. You would be upset. They were too, because the Midianites would just wait until the crops were growing up and then harvested and sorted out through the threshing floors and all the rest. Then they would sweep in on camels. We read in verse 5 that when they destroyed the increase of the earth, that is, they took the crops, they left no substance for Israel. Verse 5 says, they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for the multitude, for both they and their camels were without number. The Midianites had a new weapon in warfare called the camel. This is the first time that camels were used in warfare. We talked last week about Sisera using iron chariots. That was like the heavy tank forces. That was the heavyweight battle stuff, the iron chariots, thought to be invincible, unconquerable iron chariots, because Israel had no iron at that time. They had not yet entered into the Iron Age. So these iron chariots were intimidating and awesome. But the Midianites had another kind of weaponry. Not iron chariots, but camels. Well, what good are camels? Camels move swiftly and quickly. And this really allowed the Midianites to develop, for the first time in history, as far as we know, what we would call today guerrilla warfare. They would sweep in to an area with these camels. Camels are big, and they move quick. And they were the first ones to use the camels as an instrument of war. These guys were guerrilla warriors. And they would sweep in and attack quickly. Lightning strikes and rip off the people of Israel. And Israel didn't know what to do. This was a new kind of warfare, a new kind of technology. And the Midianites utilized it very, very successfully. And Israel, verse 6, was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And then they cried unto the Lord. After 7 long years of being ripped off by the Midianites, of being dominated by the Midianites, of being intimidated by the Midianites, they finally cry to the Lord. And it came to pass, when they cried unto the Lord, that the Lord sent, verse 8, a prophet unto the children of Israel. And this prophet said, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you forth out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all that oppressed you and drave them out from before you and gave you their land. I have come through for you, the Lord would say, time and time again in olden days. Verse 10, and I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. Well, in verse 11, there came an angel of the Lord, which is one of those appearances of Christ before he came as Jesus of Nazareth. It's a Christophany. And the angel of the Lord came and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah. The word Ophrah, it means dusty. And so here, this angel of the Lord, which I believe was none other than Christ Jesus in a pre-incarnate appearance, he came to an oak tree which was in dusty place, in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite and his son Gideon, who threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. Now, Gideon is there, and he's kind of a clever fellow because he's threshing his wheat, that is separating the wheat from the chaff, not in a high place where it was normally done, where the wind could separate the wheat from the chaff, blowing the lighter chaff away, and the wheat would fall to the ground and stack up nicely, and that would be used, of course, for bread and foodstuffs and so forth. The chaff would blow away. So you wanted to be in an open place where the breeze could flow freely. But this guy, Gideon, realized every time we thresh the wheat, the Midianites see what we're doing, and they sweep in with their camels, and they rip us off. So he went to the winepress, a lower spot, a hidden area, and that's where he chose to thresh his wheat. He was hiding there. The people, verse 2 again, all of Israel was intimidated tremendously, living in caves and hiding away wherever they could to stay out of sight from the Midianite. So too Gideon. He was threshing the wheat from his crops there in the wine press. And the angel of the Lord, verse 12, came and said, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. I like that. Here he is, hiding away in the wine press that day, scared spitless, intimidated greatly. But the Lord looks at Gideon, not in his present weakness, but in his potentiality. And that's the way my Lord looks at me. And that's the way our Lord looks at us. And that's the way the Lord looks at you. He sees us, the Bible says, as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. I mean, I look around and I see in my life and in people around me lots of spots and wrinkles and blemishes and problems. But the Lord views us not in our present weakness, but in our eternal state. The Apostle Paul said, therefore, I choose to know no man after the flesh. Paul said, I'm not going to see people in their present fleshly weaknesses, but I'm going to see them in the Spirit. What a way to live. Man, I pray that the Lord would help me to be more like that each and every day. Help me to see people, Lord, from your perspective, robed in your righteousness, chosen as your bride, Lord Jesus, loved on by you. I pray that I might see people like you do, Lord. And the Lord says to Gideon, hey, as he's hiding away, scared, spitless, hey, big guy, hey, mighty man of valor, hey, brave warrior. And Gideon is taken back by this verse 13 because he knows he's not. Oh, my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of? Why are we going through this? And where are the miracles that we've heard about from other days, from other times? You know, when things are tough and when things are rough, we too can find ourselves like Gideon saying, why is this happening? And where are the miracles that I read about in the scriptures or hear others testify of? I don't understand. If the Lord is with me, if the Lord sees me as his bride without spot or wrinkle, if he loves me, if he cares about me, then why am I in the position I'm in? And where are all the miracles that others talk about or that I read about in the scriptures? Why am I going through this? And where is the power and the miracles that I read about? I don't understand. That was Gideon's heart at that time. It may be yours. It could be mine when we go through tough times. Watch what the Lord says. The Lord looked at him. I like that. The Lord looked at him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianite. Have I not sent thee? Lord, why is this happening? And where are the miracles? And the Lord doesn't answer. The Lord doesn't answer the why and the where. He says what? The Lord doesn't answer the why and the where. He says what? He says, here's what you're to do. I'm not going to answer why this has happened to you or where the miracles are. I got work for you to do, Gideon. I've got a call that I'm giving to you. I've got work for you to do. And I'll tell you this, gang, this is so key. It's so important for you and me to understand. We say, Lord, why and where? And the Lord says, I'm not going to answer that. I got stuff for you to do. Today, right now, people to share with, people to witness to, people to pray for, people to love on. I've got stuff, John, for you to do. I'm not going to answer your why and where. I'm going to tell you what to do. Love people, witness and share and pray and care. I got work for you to do, John. And when I get caught up in the whys, W-H-Y-S, and the wares, I just want to hide away in the wine press day after day. Hold up. Pulling back. But God comes to me and he comes to you and he says to us, like he said to Gideon too, here's what you're to do. I've got work for you to do. I'm going to use you to set people free. Have I not sent thee? Well, Gideon, verse 15, said, oh my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? My family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. I'm from a poor family, and I'm the lowest guy on the totem pole in my home. And we're from Manasseh, an unimportant tribe, comparatively. Who am I? I can't do this. Lord, you're telling me that you've got a job for me to do, a ministry for me to engage in. Lord, you've got the wrong guy.
Do you ever feel like that? Like God has chosen the wrong person when he asks you to do something? But God never makes a mistake. He knows very well what he is doing and who he is choosing. Please join us for the continuation of this study on our next program, and we will see that this is true for Gideon.
This teaching is also available on the Searchlight website at johncorson.com. You will also find on the website Pastor John's books and other Bible study resources. Again, the address of the website is johncorson.com. That's johncorson.com.
The Apostle Paul said that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you would like to increase your faith and hear more of the Word of God, you may wish to consider Pastor John's complete set of Through the Bible teachings. This set contains over 1,200 teachings from Genesis to Revelation in MP3 audio format. These MP3 formatted teachings can be used with most mobile phones, computers, tablets, or other mobile devices. You may order Pastor John's Through the Bible MP3 audio set from our website at johncorson.com.
Searchlight is a listener-supported ministry. We appreciate your prayers and support. May the Lord richly bless you.